thank you for his resurrection and the hope that we have in him. We thank you for your Spirit who has regenerated us and given us wisdom into your word, and we pray today that your Spirit would teach us the truths that are here in your word, that we would be conformed to the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and your name would receive all the honor and all the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In Paul's day, there were some strange things going on, but strange things go on in our day as well. One of the strange things that was going on in Paul's day was cultish practices. And in the United States, we haven't seen a whole lot of that until recent years, where there are dark and strange and weird and grotesque and even demonic activities that are going on. And just like now, as then, or just as then like now, these cults would practice their initiation rites at night under the guise of darkness, because for all intents and purposes, they were worshiping the Prince of Darkness. And in this setting in Rome, if you weren't one of the individuals who worshiped the gods of Rome, if you were a secluded group and had your own little initiations and rites, if you will, you were thought to be one of these cults of darkness. And so Christianity became thought of as one of these cults of darkness by the Roman government at that time. Paul therefore says that we're to walk as children of light. We're not to be confused with those who walk in darkness, who practice their deeds of darkness under the guise of darkness. But do not be deceived. God is not blinded by the darkness. Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 29, verse 15, "Woe to those who deeply hide their plans from the Lord, and whose deeds are done in a dark place, and they say, 'Who sees us, or who knows us?' They think they hide their plans from God, but God pronounces woe upon them." In Isaiah chapter 47, verse 10, Isaiah wrote, "And you felt secure in your wickedness and said, 'No one sees me.' Your wisdom and your knowledge, they have deluded you, for you have said in your heart, 'I am, and there is no one besides me.'" Failure to acknowledge God and practicing deeds of darkness in hidden places doesn't keep one from being seen by God. And the psalmist said in Psalm 139, as he considered the greatness of God and how he could flee from God and how he could hide himself from God if that were possible, says, "If I say, 'Surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night,' even the darkness is not dark to you. And the night is as bright as day. Darkness and light are alike to thee." See, God doesn't have any problem at all seeing in the darkness what goes on in the darkness. Therefore, Christians are to walk how? In the light, not in the darkness. Even attempts at walking in the darkness cannot fool God, so don't think you can. But as we strive to walk in the light in a world that is filled with darkness, debates and questions come up. Things like, we are in the world but not of the world. Well, how can you be in the world and not of the world if you're rubbing shoulders with the world? Don't you get a little of the world on you? How can we be in the world but not of the world? And what about this idea of freedom that Christians have? Paul said when he was with Jews, he acted like a Jew, and when he was with Gentiles, he acted like a Gentile. He was free to act however he wanted to in front of whomever he was placed. He was free. So I guess Christians are free. Indeed, Christians are free. But are they free to practice whatever they want? Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 7, "Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord." When we look in the Old Testament and we seek for wisdom, there are four wisdom books, but the two we're most familiar with are the book of Proverbs and the book of Psalms. And what does the first Psalm say as it tries to impart wisdom to God's people? "Blessed are those who do not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers." Blessing, happiness, comes from not participating in the deeds of darkness. What does Proverbs chapter 1 speak to a son from a father? It says in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without cause, let us swallow them alive like Sheol, even whole as those who go down to the pit,' we shall find all kinds of precious wealth, we shall fill our houses with spoil. Throw in your lot with us, we will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path, for their feet run to evil and they hasten to shed blood." So in the book of Proverbs and in the book of Psalms, as the psalmist and Solomon are trying to impart wisdom to God's people, what's one of the first things they say? Stay away from darkness. And that's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5. Now the first thing we want to take note of is in these verses there are two commands. One of them is seen in verse 7, "Do not be partakers with them." And in verse 8, the second command, "Walk as children of light." And sandwiched between them, there is a reason and there is an encouragement at the end. So let's take a look, first of all, at the negative command. The negative command is, "Do not be partakers with them." Why not? Why not be partakers with those people who walk in darkness? Well, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, as Paul is explaining his ministry to the Gentiles and the mystery of the gospel that Paul has given to him, he says, here is what I'm supposed to speak. He says that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. Gentiles, once excluded, are now fellow partakers of the promise. So why would a Gentile who did not have this great possession to begin with, but now has been given this great possession, this promise of life, why would he return back and walk in darkness? He has been given, he has been made a partaker of a promise in Christ. Why would he walk in darkness? In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, Peter writes, "For by these things he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." Not only have the Gentiles been given a possession, a promise in Christ of life, but they've been given an entirely new nature. It's a divine nature. And as we read in John chapter 1, God is light. The light came into the world. John was not the light. He came to bear witness of the light, but there was the true light, and he is Jesus Christ. And if we have become partakers of this divine nature of light, wouldn't it make sense to be told not to walk in darkness, not to be a partaker of those who walk in darkness? Well, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 7, it says, therefore, referring back to previous verses. So let's take a quick review over what Paul has already said in verse 3. Do not let immorality or impurity or greed even be named among you, as is proper among saints, and there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Immorality, sexual immorality, impurity, uncleanness, which we saw in the Old Testament, would keep one from approaching the presence of God at the tabernacle. Or greed, that selfishness that thinks I'm most important. There must be no filthiness. We said this word is related to shame, and it made me think later of the passage in Romans 6. Do you want to continue in the things of which you are now ashamed? I mean, that is why Christ died on the cross. That is what sent your Savior to die, is your sin. You should be ashamed of sin. Now should we become a partaker of it? No way. And I want to, again, emphasize these two concepts, and I could be wrong. They're used one time in the Bible, once here, and that's it. So it's hard to get a solid grasp on what these words mean, but in looking at their root words and other cognates of these words, this is my understanding of silly talk and coarse jesting. Silly talk doesn't mean goofiness or humor. Silly talk means the speech of a fool. The debates of a fool who says there is no God. Talk that is worthless and in opposition to God. That's silly talk. It's actually the Greek word for moronic speech or foolish speech. That's what we should be departing from. And then this coarse jesting. This isn't the word for just being playful and friendly, and how sometimes we maybe take it a little bit too far. The idea is that it's attacking someone. Or maybe someone has attacked you first, so you lash out at them. Or it could actually mean talking about the things that shouldn't be talked about, as it said in verse 3. Do not let immorality or impurity or greed even be named among you. Don't talk about those things. See, we live in a society today that thinks those things are funny. They're not funny. They're sinful. That's the kind of coarse jesting we should stay away from. Now, I'm not saying all the other kind of playfulness, goofiness, or humor is necessarily right. But that's not what I think these words mean. These words have a much stronger spiritual sense. Foolish speech or discussion about things that just aren't funny at all. Notice what it says in verses 5 and 6. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Is that where you want to be a partaker? Where there's no inheritance, but there is wrath? See, I don't want to be partakers of that. I don't want to be a partaker of God's wrath. I want to be delivered from God's wrath. Well, being delivered from God's wrath is more than hell insurance. It's a change in a person's nature and in their walk. Now, this idea of no inheritance but wrath, I may be stepping into a place where I ought not to go, but trying to explain it to us. And I know that we don't need full explanations of everything. But if, children, if you were told you had an inheritance, that you had to move into a certain house to receive the inheritance, would you stay in the house that you're in? Well, I wouldn't. I'd move. I'd move to get the inheritance. Let me try to bring it to our minds with a present-day example. The individual's Kobe Bryant. You children, adults, how many of y'all would like to play for 6 months of the year? Just play. And get paid millions of dollars. And the other 6 months of the year, you do absolutely whatever you want. That'd be cool. And then somebody will pay you hundreds of millions of dollars beyond that because you're a fine, upstanding example in an otherwise corrupt basketball league. That sounds even better. But you know, I'll throw it all away for immorality. How stupid. How absolutely stupid. Now he's lost his inheritance. He's not going to get the promotions and the deals he's made. But he's also subject to a lot of wrath. Now, why would you give up your and what he has? Millions of dollars and a possible jail sentence is nothing compared to the inheritance in Christ against the wrath, the eternal wrath of God. Kobe Bryant gave up a little, might be punished a little. We have so much. And we've escaped so great a wrath. Why would we give it up? Now, to be sure, the calling of God is irrevocable. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But why would we want to be a partaker of those individuals who exchange the glory of God for wrath? Paul says, therefore, do not be partakers with them. Why should we not be partakers with them? There's a reason. It says, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. A change has taken place. There was a previous condition, and there's a present condition. It says our previous condition is that you were formerly darkness. This is brutal language, if you will. It does not say you were in darkness, which you were, which I was. It says you were darkness. The very epitome of evil in the sight of God. How did Paul try to explain to the Gentile Ephesians where they had come from? In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, he says, therefore remember that formerly, you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, it could be summed up in that one word. You guys were the uncircumcision. And what did that mean? Separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Formerly, you had absolutely nothing. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, says, this I say therefore and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. They're excluded from the life of God. They live in darkness, so what is their lifestyle? Immorality, impurity, and greed. That's where we were formerly. But don't be partakers with them anymore, because that was our former condition. There's a problem with the darkness. In John chapter 1, verse 5, part of the problem with the darkness is just the nature of it. And remember, you were formerly darkness, I was formerly darkness. This is a description of our nature before Christ. It says, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it or comprehend it. The word is translated both ways in other places of the Scripture and is used both ways in the Greek language at that time. Basically, what does it say about the darkness? It's completely unable. It doesn't understand the light. It can't comprehend the light. It can't overcome the light. It's just darkness. Adding to that, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, if it weren't bad enough that we're not just in darkness, but we are darkness, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 it says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now, I don't know how much worse it can get than living in darkness and actually being darkness and having a nature that can't comprehend the light, can't overcome the light, doesn't even want to come to the light. If that's not bad enough, Satan blinds the mind. And then it just gets worse. It gets worse and worse and worse. John chapter 3, verses 20 to 21, it says, for everyone who does evil hates the light. So what do? They do not come to the light, lest their deeds be exposed. So rather than coming to the light, those who are in darkness, those who are darkness, those whose minds have been blinded, what do? They stay away from the light. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, it says, for even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So their foolish heart was darkened by whom? By God. And when their foolish heart was darkened, what did they do? They hid from the light and remained in the darkness. And when they remained in the darkness, God hardened their heart. Darkened their heart. So what did they do? They darkened their heart. So what did God do? He darkened their heart. So what did they do? They darkened. And it's a vicious cycle. So by nature, and because of Satan, and then just the inability to get out of this vicious cycle, there's a great problem with the darkness. Verse 8 says, for you were formerly darkness, but now totally different. Absolutely, totally different. You are light in the Lord. You know, it would be nice enough if it said you are enlightened or you dwell in the light. But it doesn't say that. It says you are light in the Lord. Who is the light? As we read in John chapter 1 today, Christ is the light. As we've already read in 2 Peter, we have become partakers of the divine nature. So now we are light in the Lord. Well, how does this change take place? For those of you who dwell in darkness, and as huge a problem as it seems, and it is an insurmountable problem. It says in John chapter 12, verse 46, Jesus said, "I come as light in the world, that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness." Oh, good news. Darkness sounded inescapable. But God has provided salvation in His Son, that everyone who believes in Him would not remain in darkness. So why would you want to be a partaker with them? Darkness is so anti-God, so opposed to His nature and His being. And that's where you were. And it was horrible. But through faith, you're in the light. Why would you want to be a partaker of those in darkness? In Acts chapter 26, verse 18, let's not forget what also must be true. Yes, a man must turn and repent and believe, and the promise is they will not remain in darkness. But let's not forget this truth as well. In Acts chapter 26, verse 16, says, "But arise and stand on your feet, for this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, delivering you from the Jewish people and the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." God set Paul apart to be a minister of the gospel, that God could open the eyes of the blind. He said even more in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Says, "For He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son." Never, ever forget that if you do dwell in the light, if indeed you have partaken of the divine nature, if indeed you are light in the Lord, it is because it is a work of God. And when God does a work in His people, a radical change takes place. What are the results? In Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16, from the words of Jesus Christ to His disciples, He said, "You are the light of the world." Again, He did not say, "You have been enlightened," or, "Because you're in my presence, you dwell in the light of the world." He said, "You are the light of the world." A radical change has taken place in the life of Christ's people. He goes on to say, "A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Why glorify your Father who is in heaven? because it's His work that is the reason that you are light in the world. In John, Jesus again said to them, John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. Now Jesus is talking about Himself. He who follows Me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. If you follow Jesus, you shall not walk in darkness. A change will take place that the individual who used to be darkness, walk in darkness, not understand the light, not overcome the light, have his mind blinded by Satan, will not only be delivered from darkness, he won't walk in the darkness, but he will walk in the light of life. That's why we're not supposed to be partakers with them. Because God has done a marvelous work in the lives of His people. A radical change in His people. Christianity is not something people just pin on their life. Christianity is not putting an idol on the mantle with all the other idols. Christianity is a radical change performed by the God of grace. Back to Ephesians chapter 5. He says, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. What's the positive command? Walk as children of light. Think of a baby learning to walk. Will that baby walk? Yes, it will. What do you do as its parent? You stand him on his 2 feet and say, come here, walk to me. You encourage him to walk, which he's going to do. That's what Paul's saying right here. Walk as children in the light. You will walk as children in the light. But as a parent would encourage his little child to walk to him, Paul is encouraging the children of God to walk in light as well. And in verse 9 it says, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. When an individual walks in the light, there will be fruit in their life. They will bear fruit. As Jesus said in the parable of the soils, the seed that fell on the good soil bore fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold, not all the same amount necessarily, not all in the same way. But the good soil bears fruit. But there is a need that must take place before any man can bear fruit for God. In John chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, what happens? He bears much fruit. It's a guarantee. For apart from me, you can do nothing. What is necessary for an individual to bear fruit for God? He must be in union with Christ. There is absolutely no way to bear fruit, good fruit, unless there is a union with Christ. Isaiah would say, all of your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The sacrifice of the wicked, the prayer of the wicked, good religious activities are an abomination to the Lord. How do we bear fruit? Union with Christ and union with Christ alone. For apart from Him, you can do, I can do nothing. What is the fruit that will be born? It says goodness, righteousness, truth. Think about goodness with me. After the first day of creation, what did God call His creation, or how did He characterize it? It was good. After the sixth day of creation, it was very good. Think about the law in Romans chapter 7. The law is holy, righteous, and good. Does God do anything that's not good? No, all that He does is good. So much so that it was characterized of Jesus that He went around doing good. If you are light in the Lord, if you are a branch in the vine, if you are bearing fruit for God, if you have become a partaker of the divine nature, you also, amazingly enough, will do good. Even though it says there is none good, no, not one. But in Christ, you can do good. What about righteousness? That's the holy standard of God that, if you will, God measures Himself by. And of course, He meets the standard, but what about us? All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But now, in Christ, as a branch in the vine, as a partaker of the divine nature, as one who is light in the Lord, we can do righteous acts. And truth. What characterizes the mouth of man? It's full of lies, deceit. That's what Romans chapter 3 says. But now in Christ, I not only know the truth, but I can speak the truth. In Christ, I have the ability as a partaker of the divine nature, as a branch in Christ, to bear fruit for God in the character and acts of God. I can do goodness, righteousness, and truth. Oh, I'd rather be a partaker of darkness. Doesn't even make sense. Therefore, Paul says, therefore, do not be a partaker with them. Let me again remind you of what Kobe Bryant threw away. And let me remind you of what you could throw away. Don't become a partaker with them. But if you are in the darkness, let me tell you what you're doing, sadly to say. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, we'll discuss this more next week. It says, and do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. What does darkness produce? No fruit. If your life isn't bearing fruit for God in these areas of goodness, righteousness, and truth, then you're in the darkness. You need to seriously consider whether you're a branch in the vine, and whether or not you are partaking of the grace of God. But here we have these dichotomies, if you will. Who transferred us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light? His beloved Son? God did. Who began a good work in us and will perfect it until the day of Christ? God did. Who gave us His nature so that we might bear fruit for Him? God did. Who is the vine and we are the branches and we can do nothing apart from Him? Christ. Well, then just sit back and do nothing. God will do it all for you. that says in verse 10, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. This expression, trying to learn, is the idea of proving experimentally. Same word is used in our memory verse in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. It says that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire. What do they do with metals? They test them by fire to see if they're genuine. Well, that's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be putting to the test, if you will, to see if these things are pleasing to God. Paul prayed in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10 for the Colossians. He says, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. He wanted the Colossians to walk correctly as well. How? To please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. What are we supposed to be proving? What are we supposed to be testing? What are we supposed to be experimenting on, if you will? What pleases God? Do you ever stop and think about that? Will this please God? Will that please God? Is this participating in the deeds of darkness, or is this light in the Lord? Is this bearing fruit in goodness, righteousness, and truth? See, we're supposed to be actively involved, putting to the test everything we do to make sure it's pleasing to the Lord. And that was Paul's prayer for the Colossians. After Paul had explained to the Corinthians that if we're here on the earth, we have a body, but we're absent from the Lord. And if we go to be with the Lord, we're absent from our body, but we're in the presence of the Lord. His conclusion was, therefore we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, what? To be pleasing to the Lord. It doesn't matter if we're given length of days upon this earth or if God takes our life today. What is our ambition? To live pleasing to the Lord. To take those situations in life and put them under the test and fire them up and see if they're pleasing to God. So what kind of applications can we arrive at in this passage? For the unbeliever, again, I take you back to the Gospel of John. Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 46, I have come as light in the world that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. And in John chapter 8, verse 12, he said, and again Jesus therefore spoke to them, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, shall have the light of life. Let me again remind you, if you're apart from Christ, that as horrible and incompetent and unable and damning, if you will, as the darkness is, there is hope in Christ alone. For the believer, if we're not supposed to be partakers with them of their unfruitful deeds of darkness, but rather we're supposed to be testing things to see what's pleasing to the Lord. Let me direct your attention to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Let me pause for a second and remind some of you, I know you've heard it before from others and you've probably heard it from me, but let me remind us to have our minds startled a little bit. We read in Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3 some horrible descriptions of mankind and his sin. And we read of the glorious truth of the gospel in Romans chapters 3, 4, 5, 6 through 11, and then what we're supposed to do afterwards. And much of Paul's writings follow the same thing. We've even seen it in Ephesians in the studies we've done. But I remember when Pastor Saul made this observation and he presented it before us, and I was startled then, and I'm startled today as well. Knowing who you are and knowing who I am, does it amaze you that you can actually do something that pleases God? You won't if you're walking in darkness. But does it amaze you? It amazes me that those who are born again through faith in Christ, who have partaken of the divine nature, who are a branch in the vine, who bear fruit unto God, actually please God. I find that to be startling. But Paul even says we're supposed to put forth our best effort to test these things, to prove these things, to make sure we are doing those things that please God. In our previous studies, we usually found out that the problem of sin comes from the heart. So let me direct your attention to Psalm chapter 19, verse 14. What's in the heart comes out of the mouth, right? So what did the psalmist say? In Psalm chapter 19, verse 14, he said, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." That pretty much sums it up. Let that which is inside of me and that which proceeds forth from me be pleasing to the Lord, who has redeemed me and stabilizes me. He has done the work in my life to save me. May He continue that work so that what is in my heart and what comes out of my mouth is acceptable in His sight. Nice little prayer to pray. But I have a caution. Paul got all over the Corinthians and told them to stay away from immoral people, just like Paul's telling the Ephesians. But we go back to one of the first questions I asked at the beginning. What is this stuff about not being of the world, but being in the world? How can we be shown to be different when there's so much darkness and cultic practices, and sometimes we're associated with it? How can we be something different? Well, we walk as light in the world. We walk as light in darkness. We don't hide the light under a peck measure. We don't shove it off to the side. We are light in the world. So let me direct our attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, lest we take this too far. Paul writes, "I wrote to you my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and the swindlers, or with idolaters." I thought that's what he said in Ephesians 5, whom we are supposed to stay away from. And I ain't saying not to. He says this, "For then you would have to go out of the world." If you really want to separate yourself, you'd have to leave planet Earth. Because they're here. "But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother, if he should be an immoral person or covetous or idolater or reviler or drunkard or swindler, not to even eat with such a one." A caution. when Paul says not to be a partaker with them, he means in participating in their unfruitful deeds of darkness. He doesn't mean to stay away from them as far as rubbing shoulders. Because who were you and who was I before Christ? I was immoral, impure, and greedy. Filthiness, silly speech, coarse jesting, deeds of darkness, unfruitful deeds. And if the individual who shared with me the gospel would have said, well, he's a person of the world, I can't associate with him, I'd still be there. But such were some of you, but you were washed in the blood of the Lamb. Be light in the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. We pray that you would implant it into our hearts, that it would bear fruit. Fruit of goodness, righteousness, and truth. That we would be lights in this world, showing forth the character and the glory of our God. What a privilege is ours to be in Christ, to be partakers of the divine nature, to have the ability to bear fruit that is pleasing in your sight. We ask that you would work in us by the power of your Spirit to give us a heart and to give us actions that are pleasing in your sight, that we might honor our Lord and Savior in all that we do. In his name we pray. Amen.